This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Gil Dierman and Lakeshore Christian Fellowship in TKK, South Carolina. For more information, visit us online at lakeshorecf.com.
Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 25. If you don't have a Bible, it's not a big deal. All the words, per usual, will be on the screen. But we've been in a series that we started last week called First Love. And the theme text, we won't read it this morning, but that covers the entire series, is Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we read that Jesus, through the apostle John, that he speaks to the church of Ephesus. Now, to catch you up a little bit, in case you weren't here last week, the church of Ephesus was kind of a big deal. They were a mature, faithful, faith-filled church. In terms of maybe our American culture, you could think of them as a mega church that is impacting the world. The church of Ephesus was a big deal. And in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus speaks to them, and Jesus says this, I've noticed everything you've done. I'm so proud of you. He commends them the first three verses, and he says, your labor of love, your faithfulness, your perseverance, your commitment to purity and righteousness and integrity and advancing the gospel and advancing and building the kingdom of God. I am so proud and so absolutely taken back by how amazing you've been. Verse 4, however, he turns the corner and he says, nevertheless, this one thing I have against you. I'd like to point out in verse 4, we're not reading it, but if you go back to read it, that in verse 4, he makes it very personal. Again, this is Jesus speaking personally and individually to the church of Ephesus and to you and I today, and he says, this one thing I, someone say I. So one thing I have against you is that you have left your first love. That you've become so busy and so preoccupied and so distracted by good things, by doing good works, by being men and women of God, that you've forgotten, you've left, you've allowed your first love and passion, the excitement and zeal and fervency with which you loved and served me intimately and personally, you've left your first love. We started this series last week, First Love, coming around the idea that it is possible in 2018 with the soccer schedule and demands at work and trying to raise kids and raise a family and be married and do all the things that we're doing. It is possible to get so consumed doing good things, so consumed doing even good God-centered oriented things, being preoccupied, being men and women of God, that it is possible we get so busy that we forget the actual point of all of this, which is personal and individual relationship with God. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would have relationship with God. That God so loved you and I personally and individually that he gave everything, the book of Ephesians says, to reconcile us to himself. Sorry, 2 Corinthians, not Ephesians. My apologies if you're writing that down. But he gave everything to reconcile the world to himself. And I'd like to use this morning for the few moments we have remaining, I'd like to use Luke chapter 15, a story of two men. Story of two brothers as a platform to illustrate for you and I how I believe it is possible to be so busy and consumed doing good things and being in the house and being men and women of God that we forget the priority of personal relationship with God. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 25. If you have your Bible, I'm reading out of the New King James Version. And before we begin reading, let me catch you up. We're starting in the middle of a parable, the middle of a story. You may have heard of it. It's kind of a famous parable, but it's the parable of the prodigal son. And in case you've never heard the parable, this parable is about two brothers, a younger and an older. And the younger brother, he decides to ask his father for all of his inheritance. Now, this would not have just been awkward or maybe rude, but this, in this culture, in this day, in this age, this would have been as good as saying, Dad, I don't care about you, about this family, about any of this. I just want what's mine so I can go do what I want to do. He might as well have told his father, Dad, you're as good as dead to me relationally. I want my stake of the inheritance. I'm going to go do my thing. The Bible says the father gives him his share of the inheritance, and that he goes out and he does not squander or waste this inheritance in stocks or bonds or investments, but he squanders his inheritance in sinful, prodigal living, sexual immorality and partying and drunkenness and things of that nature. And he squanders all of his inheritance to the point that he hits rock bottom. When he hits rock bottom, he comes to himself and says, surely, even my father's slaves and hired men live better than this. I will go back and see if my dad will just make me maybe one of the hired men. And he comes back, he has a whole speech prepared, a whole apology prepared, and to his surprise, the father is waiting on the front porch, so to speak. And the father sees him a great distance off and meets him and embraces him. And to his surprise, he wants none of his pre-planned apology. All he wants to do is embrace his son. All he wants to do is affirm his son that he loves and has missed and has been waiting for the day that he would return. The father, so thrilled, he calls and he brings the family robe, brings a royal garment, a royal robe for him to put on. He puts the family signet ring back on his finger, symbolizing authority and him being a part of the family. He kills the fatted calf. He throws a big party. We'll read momentarily. It says that when the older brother came, he could hear music and dancing. What kind of party is that? That you can hear the dancing and the music. Like, there's dancing. This was dancing. This party was out of control. And he throws this extravagant party for his son. We pick up in verse 25. Focusing on the older brother. Verse 25, it says this, in the middle of his brother's return, now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, your brother has come, and because he's received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But the older brother, verse 28, but he was angry, and he could not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commands at any time, and yet you never gave me even a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Verse 30, but as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, the father speaking, son, you've always been with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. If you read Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 15 is comprised of what many believe are three parables. The first parable in Luke chapter 15 is the parable or the story of the lost sheep, a sheep who wanders off away from home, away from the territory, the land, the place he was supposed to be. He wanders off, and the parable is the shepherd representing our good God, that he leaves the 99 to go and find the one and bring him back home. The second parable is about a lost coin, a coin that was in the house but was lost. It was still in the house, yet it wasn't in connection to the owner of the house. It was a lost coin. And the third parable that I said earlier is rather famous or rather known as the parable of the prodigal son. And most people believe this parable is the third and the final parable. I would like to propose to you this morning that Luke chapter 15 actually is comprised of four parables. Because within the parable of the prodigal son, there's actually a parable of two sons. See, we have, as in the lost sheep parable, a son who wanders away from home. We have, just like the sheep who wandered off and the shepherd was willing to leave the 99 for the one because his heart longed for the one, we have the prodigal son that takes his inheritance, takes his life into his own hands, rejects relationship with the father, and leaves home. But what many of us often don't consider and don't recognize is that the parable of the lost coin is represented in the older brother who was in the house, but he was lost. Who was in the house, but was disconnected from relationship with the father. I'd like to preach to you this morning from this thought, if you're taking notes, the title of my message, message that I'd like to title this, Lost in the House. And I would like to propose this morning that it is possible for you and I to be in the house. It is possible for you and I to be serving and part of the team and part of faithful church attendance and to be doing a lot of good God-oriented things and be in the house and yet at the same time be lost. What do you mean lost? I mean lost, that's referring to like people out in the world, right, who are really disconnected from God, but lost simply means there's a disconnection. Loss simply means that the connection hasn't been made, and I'd like to propose that it is possible, as Jesus writes in Revelation to the church of Ephesus, that it is possible to be faithfully doing good works and yet to be lost or yet to have left the first and utmost priority, that is personal relationship with the Father. This morning, would you allow me to pray for you, for us, for me, that God would take these moments we have remaining, and he would speak to us in a supernatural way. Can you pray with me? God, we're thanking you today for the Bible and for giving us this tool, this instrument that that by the power of the Holy Spirit opens us up and it searches the depths of our heart and it reveals unto us the areas where disconnection has been made. And I pray this morning, God, for everyone under the sound of my voice, including myself, that you would help us to examine this morning whether or not we are in the house, yet possibly lost. That you would help us to see areas of our life where we have been disconnected from personal, intimate relationship with God and where we've made the point of serving you the service and not the relationship. I'm asking you that every ear, every eye, every heart would be open, and you would do things in these moments that would not just impact our Sunday afternoon, but that impact our Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday afternoon. They would change us and leave us different forever. In Jesus' name, all God's people said. Have you ever been self-deceived before? You bought into a deception. Like currently, I'll give you an example. I know it's not true, but I believe it to be true. I am fully convinced the Los Angeles Lakers will win the world championship this year. It's not a joke, Joe Helms. It's not funny. The Lakers are God's team. I'm a pastor, just trust me, that's truth, it's reality. I don't know if you know this, but LeBron, he's not the king of kings, but he's the king. LeBron, he's on our team now. I'm kind of like bought into this thought that I think maybe we could win, even though we've lost our first two games. I'm self-deceived into thinking that this is a reality. I've heard it said this, that self-deception is the worst kind of deception. And I actually believe that to be true because I think there's some indicators in self-deception that make it worse. I think the first indicator is this, that when you are self-deceived, it's a lot harder to find your way out of that deception. And here's why I think that is. Because when you're self-deceived, you guessed it, you've deceived yourself. And because generally speaking, we don't trust a lot of people more than we trust ourselves, when we buy into an idea, a truth, and we let it sink into our being, and we make it something that we build life and principles and practices upon, it's a lot harder to get out of that deception because it's a self-incurred deception. I think the second danger is that self-deception, it often isolates us from the inside out. For example, have you ever really believed something and you really thought something to be true and you were confronted with the idea and the possibility that maybe that's not all the way true? And what happens because it's self-deception, right away we think, well, you're just not seeing it from my perspective. And you don't have all the facts, you don't know, you're not really fully acquainted with the scenario and the circumstance. And all of a sudden, Proverbs 18:1 says this, a man, he isolates himself because he seeks his own desire. Because a truth that he's bought into and a truth that he's building his life upon, he is unwilling to detach himself from. I think the third, and possibly for me, the most dangerous part of self-deception is that when you buy into a truth, that you begin to build your life, your practices, your principles, everything upon, when you are confronted with the idea that that truth maybe is not truth, not only do you face external ramifications, but how many of you know it shakes you on the inside? Because if this thing that I have built my life upon and I hold to be so true that I've developed patterns and practices around, if this isn't true, then what else on the inside is not true? We have in Luke chapter 15 an older brother who is self-deceived. He's self-deceived, and the deception that he's bought into is the idea, the thought that relationship with his father is something that has to be earned, deserved, achieved, worked for. He's built practices and patterns in his life. He's built mindsets and ideas and constructed realities around the thought that relationship with my dad is something that I have to earn, I have to deserve it, I have to achieve it, I have to prove myself to be in proximity and receive the fullness of what he has. We know this to be true because the whole scene that we see in this fourth parable, the lost coin, the son who was at home but yet he was still lost, the whole scenario, he comes home and he hears music and dancing. This is unusual. This is not normal. And he says to one of his servants, what's happening? Servant says, oh, you didn't know. Your brother's home. My brother's home. Like he got arrested? Or like in a body bag? What do you mean? What do you mean he's home? It's been years. Yeah, I don't really know all the facts, man, but I know that he came home and he said sorry. Like he apologized and he repented. And your dad, he was so excited that your dad, he gave him that robe and that ring and those sandals, and they are throwing a party. There is a DJ and filet mignon wrapped in bacon. It is like, it's a party. The Bible says he's not excited. He's not thrilled. He's angry. This is unbelievable. He walks away. The Bible says that his father comes out. Because remember, the father's heart is for both of his sons. His father comes out and his father says, I'm pleading with you. Would you please come in? Would you please? And he says, no, are you kidding me? I have been serving faithfully for all of these years, and I've done this, and I've done that, and this son of yours, are you kidding me? Picture the scene real quick. Here is the faithful older brother, the faithful man of God who's been serving his father, who the Bible says, he says, I've never transgressed one of your commandments. I'm doing everything I can to be a part of this family and be a man of God. And he comes home and he's sweaty, he's dirty, he's tired, he's in work clothes, he's probably starving from a long day at work. And what does he see? The thing he really longed for, we will see momentarily, relationship, proximity, blessing and benefit of his father. He sees his younger brother who didn't just go to college and make some bad decisions. His younger brother who squandered all of his father's inheritance, who rejected his father and him and the brother himself, the family altogether, and now he's back and he is getting all of this. It's interesting because we would maybe not put it in this dramatic of terms, but how often does this condition, does it reflect you and I sometimes? I'm over here serving, being faithful, going to church every single Sunday. I even missed the first quarter of the Panthers game one time because I was in church. And we're tithing and we gave to missions. And I'm serving and I don't even know like why I'm serving, but I'm there, I'm part of the team. And I've been trying to read my Bible like every day. Well, maybe not every day, but like a couple days a week. And I'm being faithful. And yet our experience doesn't match or meet up our internal expectation. And so without knowing it, all of a sudden, we become a little bit jaded, don't we? All of a sudden, without maybe even saying it, we become a little skewed in our perspective, a little skewed in how we see things and see people. And instead of living in this joyful, excited atmosphere of celebration for who God is and what he does, we're over here thinking, I'm done. This doesn't even make sense anymore. I look at the older brother and I wonder, along with myself, I wonder, how did he get here? How did he have relationship with his father and be in the house? And how did all of a sudden his perspective become so skewed and so jaded that he literally missed the entire point and is over here having a pity party while joy and celebration is happening? I'd like to make three observations quickly this morning. because I believe they're relevant to you and I. I think number one, that how the older brother got here is that he forgot that the father's heart, first and foremost, was for personal relationship. Did you notice in the passage, you notice in Luke chapter 15, the gap in proximity? That while his father is on the porch, so to speak, waiting and watching for his son to return, that his older son is, he's in the field working. The Bible says this, that two cannot walk together unless they are agreed. How different could the father and son be in their priorities, in their passion, in their pursuit? Fathers, he's passionately waiting and longing for the day that his son would return back home, and yet the older brother's over here, and he's pursuing, trying to make things happen. I got to earn it. I got to deserve it. I got to achieve something. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and all of a sudden, little by little, we see a gap to where the connection between a father and a son the father longed for. Don't forget this parable, it is not about one son, it is about two sons. And it is not about a father's longing for just the prodigal, it is about a father's longing for both of his sons to be together in one place, in relationship with him. How disconnected can they be? And I think somewhere along the lines, the older brother forgot that the whole point of it was not earning, it was not deserving, it was not achieving, it was intimate personal relationship with his father. How easy is it for you and I in the busyness of life and the busyness of doing all the good things, we think we need to forget that more than anything, God just desires you. To forget that more than anything, the Bible says that God, he longs for relationship with you personally and individually and intimately, that his desire is not for your productivity, it is for your heart. God is not up in heaven going, wow, oh, ooh, do you see what they're accomplishing down there? It's literally blowing my mind. God, he's so proud of you and I and our efforts and things that we think are so amazing, and he thinks they're so cute, but God really, he just longs for us, doesn't he? So it's what we talked about earlier, John 3:16, that God so craved and desired relationship that sin split down the middle, that he sent Jesus to reconcile us to himself. Not to build his army of workers, to reconcile us as sons and daughters back home to the Father. A second observation I'd like to make is I think the older brother, that he forgot that they were sons by birth, not by worth. Did you notice his plight, his complaint? His plight and his complaint was, are you serious? Okay, hold on, let's do the math, Dad. Do you know everything I have done for you these past years? I haven't transgressed any of your commands. I've been serving faithfully. I've been in the field. I've been keeping up with things around the house and doing things that need to be done. And what's he doing? He's creating a scorecard, isn't he? And listen to what he says. He says, and this son of yours, oh, how easy is it to all of a sudden he's so disconnected that his heart can't even recognize his brother as a brother. No, this son of yours, it's no brother of mine, this son of yours who's gone out and squandered all of our inheritance. And what's he doing? He's creating a scorecard to back up and prove the deception he's built in his mind, that no, this is about what we've done and what we haven't done. This is, and the father says, no, son. You have forgotten that you are my son by birth. And I appreciate all the hard work, and I appreciate the things you're doing, and I appreciate your heart to serve, but you've missed it. You are both my sons by worth, because of you were born into my family. It has nothing to do with what you've done or earned or achieved or deserved. And I was thinking this morning, I was thinking, how is it? And I wonder when he began to buy into this deception. And I really do believe, he began to buy into this deception the older and the more mature he got. That the older he got, and the more mature and seemingly disconnected in his heart from dependency upon his father, it's like the older and the more mature he got, the more he started creating scorecards and keeping a tally. And I think it paints a picture for us with how easy it can become, the more mature we get in the things of God. The more information we acquire, the more we understand principles and practices and precepts, and this is how you, and all this thing, we would never say it, but in our mind, we're a little less dependent upon him because we understand the system now. And we're a little bit less in awe of who he is and what he's done because we were broken then, but now we're doing all this stuff, and little by little, we get more mature, yet we miss the point because we regress in our understanding that this was never about what you can do or what you haven't done. That the gospel and the good news, it's so absolutely amazing because it's simply that by faith and dependence upon Jesus, all the Father has to offer has been freely made available. It's about my third observation this morning. I'd like to point this out, that I think not only did he forget that his Father's heart was really relationship, wasn't productivity, it was personal connection. That he not only forgot that and forgot that they were sons by birth and not worth, but I think he forgot that everything that his Father had always been available to him. Did you notice what the Father said? That his Son is reading to his Father the scorecard. I've done this and I've done that. And I've been faithful here, and I've never done that. And I wouldn't even think about this over here. And I have, and turns to his brother, and do you even know what he did? Like, I know, Dad, you're not on social media, but if you were on social media, I was following him for like a minute. Do you even know the things he was into? And you would throw him this big party and give him all this stuff, and listen to what the brother says. He says, not one time did I come home. You were waiting for me with even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. In other words, he's saying he gets a full blowout party with filet mignon and I couldn't even get pork chops and a couple people to come over. The Father says, son, where did you forget that because you are my son by birth, all that I have, it's always been available to you. You're living in my house. You're my son. You don't need me to invite you into. Have you forgotten that all of this belongs to you? I wonder if there are some of us who are waiting on things that God's already given us access to. And if we're waiting on things that God's already been made available. And we're angry and we're frustrated because we don't have things that God has already freely provided. And we're looking at God like, are you kidding me? Like really, Bob? Do you even know what Bob does, God? And you're going to bless him like that? I guess I'll just keep serving over here and being faithful to God. And God's like, hold on. When did this become about what you could earn, deserve, or achieve? And when did you forget that you are my son? And all of this is freely available. I just wonder this morning if we can't leave here with some things that we've been longing, waiting, wanting, wishing for, that maybe God would open your eyes to see you are the son and the daughter of God. And all of this has already been made available to you. The Father says three things in this parable, and I think they're worth mentioning as we close. First thing we see, the Father, he pleads with the Son to come back into the party, into proximity. That he doesn't come out and he doesn't scold him and he's not angry at him, but he comes out and he understands where he is. And he says this, he says, Son, I'm begging you, would you just come back? Interesting, he's pleading with him to come somewhere he already was. Another way we know that this was a lost older brother. He was faithful and he was upright, but he was lost. This morning I believe God would say to you that he's pleading for you to come back to him. Come back into personal relationship, awe and wonder of who he is and all that he's done. Second thing the Father says that I just think is worth noting and mentioning, the Father says to the Son, you've always been in my heart. Yeah, not really. No. You've always been with me. I know you've been watching and you've been looking, and I'm on the porch and I'm waiting, and you think the only thing in my heart is your lost brother, but I want you to know you've always been in my heart. Can I tell you, you are in the heart of God. God thinks about you. He cares about you. He's into your life more than you think. Psalm 139 says that if you were to count and number the amount of times he thinks about you in a single day, it outnumbers the grains of sand on the earth. God is obsessed with you. You're in his heart. And thirdly, he tells the son, all that I have, it's yours. Oh, I wonder what would happen to you and I as the faithful, godly servants of God if we remembered this is about relationship. And I'm in the heart of God. God is thinking about me, and he's pleading with me to come back, not to serve more, but just to be with him more. That all that's in his house, because I'm his son and his daughter, it's already been made available to me. I'll say this, and then we're done. And I know we're already a couple minutes over, and we'll close right here. How is it that we get back to this place? How is it that we become found, that we get back to a place of relationship and first love? The book of Revelation, Jesus says to the church of Ephesus, he says, remember. Remember, and the remembering will cause repentance that will cause action. You know what Paul says in Romans 2:4? He says, it is the kindness and the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. You don't need more discipline. You don't need more desire. You don't just, because it's line in the sand. You need to remember the goodness of God. You need to be reminded by the Holy Spirit the generosity and the kindness and the love of our God for your life personally and individually. And I'll tell you what happens when we make space and we make room for the Holy Spirit to remind us. The Bible says it leads us to repentance. Does something on the inside that causes us to go, oh, 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 God, oh, 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 Lord, I want to be with you. Yesterday, I was studying and working on my notes, and I came up to church, and I really didn't even get that far into it, and I just felt like the Lord said, go home. Well, like, I'm up here trying to study and pray and think and prepare, and I just felt like God reminded me, you're about to preach about something that you need to just go live. That the priority is not getting everything in line. The priority is being with your kids. The priority is, the heart of God is the same way. His priority is you and you alone. I pray that we don't make it about church. I pray that we don't make it about Bible reading. I pray that we don't make it about serving and doing good and being. I pray that we would come back to just making it about Jesus. That something would happen by the power of the Holy Spirit, that these disconnected hearts and lives that we can sometimes suffer from, that they'd be reconnected to the grace and the goodness of God, because we're reminded, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Would you close your eyes?
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. For more information, check us out on the web at lakeshorecf.com.